We want to go into the word of the Lord. We're going to read two portions from the word. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. And then Acts chapter 9 verse 10 through 19. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. And then we'll go to the book of Acts chapter 9 verses 10 through 19. Want to take this time and thank the Lord for this opportunity. Likewise, also want to thank our pastor and first lady, glory to God, for the trust and the blessing they have been in our lives since the first day we've been here. It's incredible. It's more than 4 years. Where does time go? But God is good through everything, and thank God that God has brought us to a wonderful church and a wonderful ministry. Want to also thank my wife. If you don't see her, it's because she's in the Sunday school. So we thank her, thank my children for the blessing that they are to my life. So once again, we'll start with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, in the name of Jesus, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we're going to the book of Acts. Glory to God, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. The book of Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. And it says, in the name of Jesus, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh Lord, hallelujah, at this moment, God, we come to you, God. We come, oh Lord Jesus, humble, Lord. We come with our hearts open, God, ready to receive the fullness that you have to provide to us, God. We are ready, God, Jesus. Oh Lord, ready, God, Jesus. Oh Lord, we don't want to limit what you have. We don't want to limit what you want to bring to our hearts and our souls. We just want to be ready, Lord. I ask that you speak, oh Lord Jesus, to my heart and soul, and Lord, allow it to be projected to every one of your children, God, the exact message that you have decided to bring in this evening, Lord. In your great and wonderful name, Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to Jesus. The theme of this message is simple, simply entitled, God's Masterpiece. God's Masterpiece. And as I was thinking on this word, masterpiece, for quite some time, God had imparted this word, this specific word, and I wanted to find out what is this meaning. And as I was looking within Webster's dictionary, the word masterpiece has a couple of definitions. One is a supreme intellectual or artistic achievement, or anything done with masterly skill. A masterpiece typically can be something that astonishes. It could be something that amazes. It could be something that has never been done before, or perhaps it was, has been done before, but something about it was different. There can be a chef or a baker, and they can create a meal, or they can create bake something, and you can see it, and as others see it, they can say it is perfection. I don't see what's wrong with it. It tastes masterful. It looks masterful. It is a masterpiece. It can also be put in sports where there can be a game or an achievement in an athletic endeavor where everything goes perfect. Perhaps it can be a football player that it has a perfect quarterback rating, or a basketball player that shoots 100%, or a baseball player that hits for the cycle and goes 5-for-5 or 6-for-6, or is the MVP of a series and they go, his play was a masterpiece, or that game was so special, it had so many things that they call the game a masterpiece. There can be a speech where the person articulates everything that they were looking to articulate. They speak in such a powerful and impactful tone that it imparts and it pushes others to move or to act. And it's so powerful that people try to dissect the errors in the speech, but they can't, so they call the speech a masterpiece. But typically, if you look at the word masterpiece, it's usually connected with a work of art. And there are people that are art collectors, and they're avid art collectors, and they go worldwide. They travel through countries. They travel through states trying to find specific pieces of art, specific objects to put and add to their collection. They go to auctions, and they bid millions and millions of dollars because for them, they are looking at this specific art piece or this specific object, and for them, it is a masterpiece, and because it's a masterpiece, it's something that they must have. They cannot lose the winning bid. They cannot go to the auction and have the third or the fourth best bid. They must win the bid because for them, it's an art piece. And if you ask these art collectors a question, once they get that, what they call or they deem a masterpiece, what are you going to do with it? One answer I'm pretty sure you're not going to hear from any art collector is, I spent this money, I invested this money, I bought this masterpiece, but I'm going to end up leaving it in my basement. Or I'm going to leave it in a place, in a closet where it can never be seen. When you're purchasing and making that investment, you want it to be shown. You want it to be in a manner where everybody can see it. Some art people that purchase art go to the level that they actually end up donating that art to museums because they want it to get the maximum view, the maximum value of what they invested, because they want to make sure everyone can see their work of art. Everyone can see what they spent. What good is it to spend something if no one can see it? What good is it to invest if no one gets a view of it? So for them, they want to put it in their home. They want to put it in different areas. They want to invite you to their home. They want to show you, this is my work of art. This is what I spent millions of dollars on. Oh, it was a tough bidding process, but I won the bidding because they want to show it, because for them, it gives them value. It makes them feel special. And if I come down here, because everyone has a different value of what a masterpiece is. And if I look at, you look at this one, and we put it at auction, and I start putting the bid, maybe the bid will go to $10 because you don't want Brother Benjamin to feel bad. Maybe it'll go to 15, maybe even 20. But I don't think he'll pass that number. But for me, this is my masterpiece. Why? Because this was created by my children. And because it's created by my children, I understand their sweat equity. I understand the price that they took. I understand the strokes. I understand that orange that I know is from Caleb. I understand all the little details because they are my children. And for me, that is my masterpiece. So I'm valuing it. I'm looking at it. I want everyone to see it because for me, it is special. And at this moment, if the production, the projector team can put up a painting. So this is a masterpiece that did not begin that way. In this specific piece, and I was looking at all the most popular paintings in history, and this specific painting, if it's not in the top two, is at worst in the top 10. And this painting is called The Starry Night by Vincent van Gogh. And this painting is currently in the Museum of Modern Art in New York. And this painting that was done by Van Gogh was done in the year 1889. And it's one of the most famous paintings that has actually been reproduced millions and millions of times. But that specific painting in the Modern Museum of Art is the original from Vincent van Gogh. And as he was creating this painting in 1889, you would be surprised to hear that he did this while he was in an asylum, in a hospital, during a moment that he was going through epileptic fits. And he had a lot of different issues within himself that he had to be admitted to this hospital. But he came from a wealthy family. So even though he was in this asylum, even though he was going through all these mental health issues, this hospital for him is like what you would call today a country club. They allowed him to come in. They allowed him to come out as they saw, as long as he was attended with someone. He had his own room. He had a complete room with everything that you can want in a room at that time. And on top of that, on the first floor, they specifically had an art studio dedicated for him to paint his works. And that art studio was where he created this painting of The Starry Night, because he would go daily and look out the window, and based on what he saw out the window, he would make this interpretation of what it would be, and that's how he captured what this was. And if you would believe that when Van Gogh created this in 1889 at the age of 36, 1 year later, he committed suicide. This man, within his 37 years of life, created close to 800 paintings without his 37 years, and he sold less than 10 of them. And he was going through so much that they were able to find that he did a lot of letters to his brother. And as he was writing these letters to his brother, he specifically discussed this painting of The Starry Night. And he thought the painting was a failure. He said, I'm not going to sell it. It didn't come out the way I wanted to. It wasn't what I was expecting. It wasn't what I wanted. It's a failure. I did it. I finished it. But I know it's going to be worth nothing. But after he passed away, everything went to his brother. And his brother, the same thing. He saw the same thing Van Gogh saw. He said, this has no value. This is not important. I'll keep it, but I know it's not going to sell. It didn't take until his widow, the brother's widow, to finally see the value in the painting. And as the years have progressed, people have started seeing the impact, or seeing the beauty in the painting. They see the strokes, they see the colors, they see all the little details, and now it's become a masterpiece that we know today. And in the year 1941, there was the person that purchased the painting. Her name was Georgette Van Sloak. And this woman, when she purchased the painting, and she had it, and in 1941, the Museum of Modern Art, they were like, we need something in our museum. We need something that can stand out. And they had their eyes on this Starry Night painting. And you would think this woman, art collector, this woman valued art, that she would have asked for tons and tons of money, maybe in that time, hundreds of thousands of dollars. But when you're an art collector, and for you, art is currency. Art is masterpiece. So what this woman said was, I'll make a trade. Give me three of your art pieces for this Starry Night piece. And that's what they did. And since 1941, that piece has been in the Museum of Modern Art. And the value that art experts put on this painting is over $100 million. And they say that if this painting ever went to auction, this painting would auction at anywhere from $600 million to $1.2 billion. This masterpiece has become so valuable. And it's shown to this day in the museum that this museum is visited by millions upon millions of people on a daily basis. They come from other countries. They come from other provinces because they want to look at this masterpiece. They want to look at this work of art because masterpieces are made to be shown and experienced. Masterpieces are not made to be hidden and put in a closet or put in a basement. God is here to let us know that we are His masterpieces. We are His Starry Night. We are His Mona Lisa. You are priceless. You and I are priceless. That's why He wants to show us off. He wants to hang you on His wall. He wants to show others our testimony. He wants to show others the miracles that He has done in our lives. He wants to show others the healing He's done. He wants to show others how you servant that you are. He wants to show others the great things that He has done in your life. He has proved that you are His masterpiece. He has proved to say, my children are my masterpieces. My children are my work of art. I'm collecting them not for a season, not for a time frame. I'm doing it forever. It doesn't matter through your flaws, through my flaws, through our weaknesses, through our difficulties, you are still His masterpiece. You are still His work of art. It is an honor to be the masterpiece of God. And that should push us to be great. That should push us to be special. Because how great it feels to be a masterpiece. How great it feels to be a work of art where the person, the owner, wants to show it off to the world. God wants to show you off to the world. God wants to show me off to the world. Maybe for others, you don't have value. Maybe for others, they deem that you should be sold in a garage sale or in a thrift store for a couple of dollars. Oh, but God, hallelujah, is saying that you are priceless. You can offer Him $100 million. You can offer Him a $1.2 billion price tag. And He'll say the same answer, not for sale. Not for sale. You don't know the equity I've put into my children. You don't know the sweat that I put in my children. He died on the cross at Calvary. He suffered for us and He resurrected for us. We are His masterpieces. We are His work of art. And the great thing about us being His masterpieces is that this masterpiece gets worked on every day. It's not that He finished it today. No, He got a little bit more to work on tomorrow. It's not that He'll finish it tomorrow. There's another day for that. It's not that it'll take another day. There'll be a day after that. It won't be done by next week. There's another week thereafter. The day will end. It's the day when He comes for His children. It's the day that we're all in heaven. And in heaven, I'm sure He's going to have an art room. I'm sure He's going to have a place. And in that place, in that wall of His, He's going to have space for each and every one of us to put each and every one of our pieces of art. And He's going to say, this is my masterpiece. This is my masterpiece. This is my masterpiece. Because for God, that's how special you and I are. We are His work of art. We are His masterpieces. We can never forget that we are His masterpiece, that we are His work of art. And if we look at the story that we read in Acts chapter 9 over Saul, later became Paul. But before his conversion, he was a member of the Pharisees. He was being trained by Gamaliel. But yet in Acts chapter 9, in the first verses, when he had that encounter with Jesus, and he had that time where Jesus met him, and when Jesus met him, he said, what do you want me to do? And God gives him the instructions. What I love about it is that obviously he was blind, so he couldn't walk himself to where he needed to go. But the people that were side by side by him, they followed the direction of Saul because Saul followed the directions of Jesus. He could have been blind and said, you know what? Bad luck for me, but I'm going to continue doing what I got to do. You take me to those Christians. You take me to those people that are trying to serve Jesus. I still got a job to do. But at that moment, he understood there's something different. He understood that this Jesus, this God that met me, has something different in store. Oh, I've tried other things, but let me try this. So I want you to take me. I can't see, but I need you to take me. And God, towards the same time, comes to Ananias in a vision. And he tells him exactly where to go. You're going to go to the street called Straight. You're going to go to the house of Judas. You're going to, because I gave him a vision that someone's going to come, put his hand on him, and he's going to be able to see. And what gets me is the response of Ananias. This was a man of God. This is a man that knew Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus. But it seems that he forgot that he's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. So it's almost like he forgot about that, because he said, I don't know if you know God. Maybe you were too busy being Jesus. Maybe you're too busy being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. Maybe you're too busy doing miracles and healings. But I heard that this man is not a good man. This man is destroying your people. On top of destroying your people, he has the authority to bind all your people. So you may want to double think your choice. You may want to double think this vision that supposedly he's going to have. Maybe you want to rethink what you're asking me to do. It's almost as Ananias started looking at the canvas and he was like, Jesus, right now it's blank. I don't know what you're trying to do. I don't really see what you're trying to work at. I don't see the strokes. I don't see where the painting, I don't see the vision of the painting. I don't see where you're trying to, I don't see what you're trying to do. So it's almost like he couldn't see it. He couldn't visualize it. And many people are like that. They may not be able to see what God can do in your life. They may not be able to see how Jesus took you out of the things he took you out of. Maybe they're not able to see how one day you can be in an addiction, the next day you can be preaching. Maybe they cannot see how you were lost, but now you're singing in front of a church. Maybe they can't see how one day you were in jail, but now you're an evangelist. Maybe they can't see how one time you were an alcoholic, but now you're preaching about Jesus. Maybe they can't see how it's possible. But yet God tells him he is a chosen vessel of mine. In other words, you don't see it, but I see it. You don't understand, but I understand. This canvas that I'm working on, this canvas of Saul who will become Paul, you don't understand what's going to happen with this man. You're not understanding what I'm going to do through this man. You're not understanding the work that this man is about to do. He's about to be the one that's going to preach the gospel. He's going to be the one that's going to suffer. And I got to teach him what it is to suffer for my sake. Oh, but he's going to go and preach to my Gentiles. He's going to go preach to kings. He's going to go and make a difference in this world. You don't understand, but wait till I finish this piece of art. Wait till I finish this masterpieces. Wait till I start putting those paintbrushes to work. You're going to see something that you've never seen before. You're going to see movement that you've never seen before. And it looks like after that moment, it's almost like Ananias said, oh, okay, I don't see what you're painting still, but I get where you're trying to go. And he says, follow the directions. He went to the house. He put his hands. He told Saul that God sent him so that he can receive sight in the Holy Spirit. He receives his sight. He gets baptized in the name of Jesus. Once he eats, he gets strengthened. He stays with the apostles, disciples for a couple of days. But what I love is what happens right after. Because it doesn't say that he went on vacation. It doesn't say that he took some time to himself. It doesn't say that he took a sabbatical. It says that immediately he went preaching. Immediately he went preaching. And if you wanted to know what others thought, it would be what probably we would think. How is it possible? This is the same man that was killing Christians. This was the same man that was killing the same people he's preaching about now. He's the same man that wanted to destroy anything that had to do with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but now he's preaching about it. How is it possible? How is it possible? I can't wrap my hand around this. And that's the exact thought they all had. But you see, that's why God chose Saul. That's why God chose this man, because he understood and he recognized. That's why many times he chooses us through our dirt. He chooses us through our struggles. He chooses us. Maybe you say, man, my history, if you knew about my history, and God is just there to say, oh, that's perfect for me. That makes my masterpiece even better. That makes my work of art even better, because he understood that the people were going to have this reaction. And if they have that reaction, you know what their next reaction is going to be? Their next reaction is going to be, wait a minute. If this God that he's preaching can transform this man from a killer of Christians to a person that's winning Christians for Jesus, if this man can now become a man that's preaching the gospel throughout the world, if this man can be a man that can print, that can write 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, if this man can be the man that can go from city to city to city and not only preach the word, but in some instances even become part of the city, eat the food that they eat, act the way they act, work in the same type of fields that they were working in. If this man could be that same man, then Jesus is definitely real. Then God is definitely the Savior of the world. He is definitely the Shaddai, the Elohim, the Adonai. He is definitely our Savior. You know what? If he can do it for him, he can do it for me. If he can do it for him, he can do it for me. And God brings that same message to us this evening. If he can do it for him, he can do it for me. If he can do it for Moses, he can do it for me. If he can do it for the woman with the issue of dry blood, he can do it for me. If he can do it with the man that was demon possessed, he can do it for me. Oh, if Jesus can do it for others, he can do it for me, because he said he will do greater things, greater things, greater things. Saul became such a masterpiece. Then Jesus can put it up wherever he went. Say, yeah, he was the one. He was the one. But look at him now. Look at the work of art now. Look at the old canvas I threw out. I didn't need the old canvas. I got a new one. And I'm working on this masterpiece. I'm working on this work of art. I'm here to make it beautiful. I'm here to make it special, because I want to show it off to the world. As we're about to go into a close. But as we conclude, there's a couple of questions I wanted to bring to us. First is, before tonight, did you know that you were God's masterpiece? If you didn't, now you know. Hallelujah. Now, maybe the more important question, for those that already knew they were God's masterpiece, now, for those that already knew, how does that make you feel? How proud are you to be his masterpiece? What does that elicit inside of you, knowing that you're his masterpiece? And there's one thing that me personally, I've always, I don't know why, it's just always been in my mind, in my heart, throughout my life, that for, specifically for the couple, the close-knit, the inner circle of my life, my mom, my dad, my wife, my children, it's always been on me, because they're some of my masterpieces. But then I look at it on the other end, I go, I want to be their masterpiece. Because I want that when my children go anywhere in this world and follow or find someone that knows anything of me, they can tell them, you have a great dad. I want that my wife can go anywhere in this world, and anyone that knows me can come across her. Or maybe they know her better than they know me, but they can say, you know what, you have a wonderful, you have an incredible husband. That my mom and dad can be anywhere in this world, anywhere in this nation, and anyone that finds himself with them can tell them, you have a wonderful son. You have a great son. If I feel that burden, if I feel that weight For while they're people that I love, they're still human people. How much more for the King of Kings? How much more for the Lord of Lords? How much more for Jesus, for the Savior of our world? How much more? How much more does it need to be inside of me, feeling the weight and the burden to be like, Jesus, I want that wherever anyone finds anyone I may know, they can say, Brother Benjamin's a great man of God. How many can feel the same weight, feel the burden to be God's masterpiece? So that when anyone speaks to anyone else in this world about you, they'll be able to say, he's a great man of God and he's a great woman of God. See, if we feel that weight, if we feel that weight to be God's, understand that we're his masterpiece, that should elicit us to look for Jesus more. That should elicit us to pray more. That should elicit us to get into the Word more. That should elicit in us to fast more. That should elicit us to be more servants. Find out how we can serve Jesus. Find out how much we can work for his kingdom. What I can do to shine for him. Because he's going to show you off. He's going to show me off. And it's up to us. Because on his end, he's proud. He's proud that you're his masterpiece. So we're guaranteed to get it on one end. But how about on the other end? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I want to do something a little different this evening. As we make this altar call, as we pray, I want us to pray on a couple of things. One, thanking God, because as the word says, many are called, few are chosen. Thanking God because he chose you to be his masterpiece. And also in our prayer, besides thanking him, saying, God, I appreciate and value being your masterpiece. And if you have tears, that's okay, because we can also have tears of victory and of joy. But the last portion of that prayer is us pleading to God, God, I know now that I'm your masterpiece. I've always knew that you're my masterpiece, that I'm your masterpiece, but God, help me feel the burden. Help me feel the weight of being your masterpiece. Help me feel the weight, and that it can elicit in me push, that can elicit in me motivation, that can elicit in me determination to be better, determination to serve you better, determination, oh Lord, if I haven't done something in church before, I want to do it now. If I haven't worked for the kingdom before, I want to work now. Or if I haven't, oh Lord Jesus, used the talents you've given me for your kingdom, I want to start using it now. Oh Jesus! This altar is open. Feel free to come. Because if we know that we're his masterpiece, you come with joy to the altar. Because you know, and I know, that we're his masterpiece. And that the work is still ongoing. The work is still ongoing. Hallelujah. Don't leave your blessing at your chair. Don't leave your blessing at your seat. This altar, hallelujah, is where God can meet you. This is where he can work on our hearts and souls and give us the motivation that the same way he's proud that you are his masterpiece, that we can say, God, I'm proud that I'm your masterpiece, God, and I'm proud and I want to give everything, God, so that, God, when you show off that masterpiece that is me, that masterpiece that is you, oh Lord Jesus, everyone's going to see and it's going to shine, Lord. It's going to shine in that art gallery. It's going to shine on that wall, God, Jesus, because we are masterpieces of God. We are his masterpiece. we are His masterpiece. Oh, don't leave your blessing. Oh, there's still time, brothers and sisters. There's still time. Oh, Jesus.